Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
I'm so glad to see everyone here. Appreciate especially those that, I know some of you, it's harder to get here than others, and yet you still make the effort and appreciate that so much. All right, so we're gonna go back to the book of Genesis this morning. The Old Testament is so great. For various different reasons. First of all, our whole foundation of who we are and who God is and what sin is well established for us in the Old Testament. But in addition to that, over and over and over again through these Old Testament stories, we see New Testament truth lived out in practical form. And so we're able to actually take the principles that we're seeking to develop in our lives, and we're able to see those Old Testament characters, even though they didn't have the New Testament, many of them didn't have any of the Bible at all. They still were seeking to draw near to God and serve God, and so there's so much value to looking at their lives. This morning, I want to talk to you about a man called the Prince of God. Anybody know who that is? The Prince of God. So that's actually what the word Israel means. It also can mean the one who wrestled with God. And so obviously we're talking about Jacob. So Jacob was Abraham's grandson. Abraham had been given this promise by God that through you I'm going to develop a great nation, nations, but this one specific nation especially, and through you, through that nation, the Messiah is going to come into the world. And so that promise was passed on to Jacob's father, Isaac. And then the question is going to be, which of the two sons of Isaac is that promise going to pass on to? The birthright, the blessing, the great role that God had that he wanted played as history progressed more and more toward the coming of Jesus. And so in chapter 25, if you look down in verses, verse 19 beginning, kind of begins the history of Isaac and his wife Rebecca, and eventually their two sons, Jacob and Esau. And Rebecca was barren for 20 years. And she was praying and praying and praying, and finally she became pregnant. And then in the midst of this pregnancy, she starts having all these troubles inside. And she goes to God. She's like, what's going on here? And this is what God told her in verse 23. He said, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will come from you and be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. Now, normally, that would be the older. But remember, we're talking about, and Paul references this in Romans 9. There's a passage in Hosea that where God says, I have hated Esau and Jacob I have loved. Well, that doesn't mean God hated the man Esau. What that means is that in God's plan, God decided it's not you, Esau. It's Jacob. And Paul makes the point that this was not done because of anything in Esau, nor in Jacob. It's declared here while they're still in the womb. And so it's important for us to remember that God oftentimes does this, especially in the Old Testament. He can do it in our lives too. But over and over again, God would, you know, humans would expect, this is the path that God's going to take. It'll be the oldest. And God says, nah, we're going to do it a different way. Let me show you, let me prove you that what is happening is me. I'm the one causing this. And so through time and so forth, God continued to develop this promise. So we're told in that last sentence, one people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Now, keep that in mind. Mom knows this, and I'm sure Dad knows it as well. God's already told him, hey, the younger one's going to be the one. He's going to be the one through the line. And so they began to raise these two boys up. And these two boys were as different as night and day. Esau, when he came out of the womb, he was already as hairy as a gorilla. I mean, I don't know if he was that hairy, but he was pretty hairy. And Jacob came out, and he was very different. He was more you know, not a man of the field, a hunter, brawny, whatever. He was more of mom's helper, but he was very, very clever. And he actually came out of the womb grabbing a hold of Esau's heel, because before they even were, you know, got out of the womb, they were in competition with each other. And you'll see that all the way through their lives. And so these two boys are born into this, and I'm going to say this, you know, I don't mean anything really critical by it, but this was a dysfunctional family. I mean, instantly you can see mom begins to favor Jacob, dad begins to favor Esau, and the divide and the split just continues through the years. So as these boys get older, one time Esau was out in the field hunting, probably for days, with no game, and he comes back home and he's famished. I mean, he's not famished because he missed breakfast. He's, in all consideration, he's probably been without food for several days. And he comes back and he feels like he's in real severe condition. And Jacob was cooking up some, lentils or red beans or whatever it was. It was red, whatever it was. And he's cooking it up and Esau's like, give me some of that or else I'm going to die. And Jacob, being the loving brother that he was, said, oh, yeah, you know what? What's mine is yours. Take what you need, brother. No, he didn't, did he? He used that moment to get Esau to sell him his birthright. And that's Esau's problem. Esau, he told himself, well, I'm going to die anyway, so what good's my birthright? So, and that was his perspective. It was all about now. It was all about here. And so Esau thought, well, the birthright's not that big a deal. Now see, that is Jacob's saving grace. Jacob's saving grace was not that he was such a good man. In fact, he proved abundantly over and over again that he was not really that good of a man. He had issues and problems and struggles and had to grow. But his saving grace was he knew that God had something worth pursuing, worth fighting for. And honestly, Jacob shows that that pursuit was really the first and foremost thing in his mind. That was what his life was about. And that's why God was able to use him, by the way. Understand, we all have problems and issues and struggles and whatever. But what God wants from us is God wants that single-minded devotion that says, you know what, God, being right with you and pleasing to you and serving you is more important to me than anything else. Whatever I've got to learn, teach me. And so Jacob sold this birthright. Esau sold this birthright to Jacob, and time passed on, and they got older, and finally Isaac gets old enough that he's about to die, and he's going to give the blessing and the birthright. And I don't know what Isaac's thinking here. I'm sure Rebekah told him what God had said. Why is Isaac going to bless Esau? Why is he going to give Esau the birthright? That doesn't justify what Jacob did, nor what Rebekah did, but I've often wondered that. It's like, do you really think you're going to do an end run around God, Isaac? You know, Jacob thought the same thing. Jacob went to bless his sons, and he wanted Joseph's sons, Ephraim, Manasseh, to be the firstborn. You can tell that as he's blessing them. But you know what? As those blessings came out, Jacob prophesied, as he talked about Judah, that the scepter will not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes, or until the one whom we wait for comes. So the point is whatever God is doing in this family line as he gradually builds this nation and then brings the Messiah into the world, it's all his plan. It's all his development. And so I don't know what Isaac was thinking, but Isaac, you know, for all his planning, it didn't happen the way Isaac thought. So go over to chapter 27. So he tells Esau, verse 2, he says, look, I am old and do not know the day of my death. Now go take your hunting gear, go out into the field, get some game, and I want you to cook this wonderful meal for me, and then I will bless you so I can die. Now, Rebecca was overhearing this. And this is the dysfunction of this family. I mean, can you imagine? Rebecca, she just heard the words of her husband, whom she's supposed to love and honor, and you know what I'm saying? And she turns around and she goes to Jacob and she starts scheming this plan. You can see where Jacob got his character, by the way. The apple doesn't fall very far from the tree most of the time, does it? And so Jacob, you know, he's like, Mom, you don't understand. He's going to feel me and he's going to know it's not me, or that it's not Esau, it's Jacob. And she's like, just trust me. In fact, she told him, she says, your curse be upon me. In other words, all the bad that happens from this, let none of it fall on you. I'll take it all on myself. Well, she did. She did. She never saw her son again. You know that, right? When Jacob left, she never saw him again. She was dead by the time he came back. Anyway, the bottom line is, she's like, you know, just trust me. And so she fixed this meal, and she takes the kid, the skin of the goat, and she puts it on Jacob's hands and arms and around his neck. And she sends Jacob in to Isaac. And Isaac's like, wow, how did you get this so fast? And do you remember what Jacob said? It's so crazy. He's like, yeah, God made it happen. No, God didn't make it happen. You and Mom made it happen. Not the right way either. So it wasn't God that made it happen. But the point is God will use it. And I've seen that in my life. It doesn't excuse my failures. But over and over again, God's so wise that even when I'm an idiot, he's still got good plans. You know what I'm saying? He takes good care. But again, it comes back to that single-minded focus. You know what, God? I want what you have for me. And whatever I have to change, wherever I have to go, whatever I have to be, to get that and to be one with you in that, I'm willing to do it. And Jacob had that. And so Jacob is pursuing the right thing like we often do in the wrong way. He's pursuing the right thing, but he's just... His problem is, and this is, you know, that was Jacob's greatest strength, is this single-minded pursuit, and Jacob's greatest weakness, and I liken myself to Jacob a lot because I can relate to this. Jacob's greatest weakness, tell me what it was. What do you think Jacob's greatest weakness was? He thought he was pretty smart. He always had a way to figure it out. He always had a way to get what he thought he should have, or what he thought God was going to give him. Or, you know, that's just the way he was. He wanted what God had to give, but he thought, well, I got to make it happen. I got to figure out a clever way to make this happen. I got to lie here. I got to do this, or I got to be tricky here, or whatever. And so Jacob, you know, he's this personality that even though he's pursuing God, he's struggling to trust God, you're going to take care of this. And so as you move forward to this, he brings this meal into his father, and down at the bottom of chapter 27, so Jacob came closer to his father Isaac in verse 22, and when he touched him, he said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy. And in verse 25, he said, bring it closer to me, let me eat some game. And so Jacob brought it closer, and he ate and he drank. And then his father said, please come closer and kiss me, my son. And when Isaac smelled his clothes, they had made his clothes smell like Esau too, smelled his clothes, he then blessed him. He said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew from the sky, the richness of the land, the abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow in worship to you. Be master over your relatives. May your mother's sons bow in worship to you. Those who cursed you will be cursed, and those who blessed you will be blessed, And as soon as Isaac finished blessing Jacob and Jacob left, Esau showed up with his meal. And Isaac's like, no, I gave it to the wrong son. And Isaac, you know, Esau's begging. Hebrews talks about this. He begged for a chance to repent. That doesn't mean that a person that wants to repent can't repent. It means that a person can get to the place where they can't repent. And Esau is the example of that, because Esau, he wanted to change his mind about what he had done with Jacob years and years earlier. But there was no chance left for him to change his mind. It was done deal now. And so he decided he was going to kill Jacob. And so his mom, you know, their mom, Rebecca, overhears this, and she basically works out a scheme to send Jacob to her father's house up in Haran. You'll remember that Abraham, when he came over the Fertile Crescent from down Ur, he went up way north in Syria by the, the Caucasus Mountains, and up there near Haran, most of the family settled, and then Abraham came back down to Canaan and Palestine. So Jacob is going back up to Haran to escape Esau, but he's going back to supposedly look for a wife, and he will get a wife up there. So he goes up there, and this is so cool what happens, because he meets Laban, who is Rebekah's brother, and he falls madly in love with Laban's daughter, Rachel. And so he tells Laban, I want to work for you, and I want to marry Rachel. And so Laban says, well, work for me for 7 years, and you can marry Rachel. And so Jacob works and works and works, and works 7 years, and then he marries Rachel and lifts the veil, so to speak, and it's not Rachel, it's Leah. And the trickster was tricked. And it's interesting how that happens, huh? And by the way, this isn't the only time. The whole 20 years, because he ended up working 7 years for Leah, Rachel's older sister, and then he had to work another 7 years for Rachel, whom he really wanted to marry. And then he had to work another 6 years, and God, you know, Laban had worked out a pay system that the speckled or striped animals that were born would belong to Jacob. And so through time, Jacob is accumulating more and more wealth. And when he finally decides to leave, he tells Rachel and Leah, he says, your father has changed my wages 10 times. In other words, Laban was constantly trying to trick Jacob, constantly trying to trick Jacob. But anyway, bottom line is that Jacob, he left and they left, and we'll skip over a bit there, but as he's coming back to the promised land, this is 20 years later, by the way, who is back in the promised land, by the way? Esau. Esau is right. And Jacob begins to think, man, what am I going to do about this? And he's praying, and God sent some angels to, if you go to chapter 32, Jacob went on his way, and God's angels met him. And when he saw them, Jacob said, this is God's camp. Now, I think if God sent a couple angels to talk to me, like the night before I met Esau, I would hope that I'd think, you know what, God's got me. I'm in good hands here. But Jacob was really worried about Esau. And these two angels didn't appear to make much difference in Jacob's mind. He's stressed. He divides the camp up into one camp and another camp. And he had sent some servants to go check out Esau and then come back. And they came back and then say, Esau is coming, and he's got 400 men of war with him. And so Jacob's getting even more worried and more worried. And finally, you know, he's so tired, he goes off by himself to go to sleep. And it happens. What happens? Well, look at Jacob's prayer first. Verse 9 in chapter 32, I was looking for Jacob's prayer to God before all this happened. So I want you to notice something about Jacob's prayer. He says, God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, go back to your land and to your family and I will cause you to prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown me. Now, this is the beginning of a glimmer of light in Jacob's life. Jacob is beginning to understand, you know what? I'm not quite the man I thought I was. I need God's grace. I need God's mercy. I need God's guidance. And so this prayer is really the beginning of a maturity in Jacob that he begins to understand his own, you know, his own flaws and his own struggles. And when he goes forth from this prayer, that's when he spent the night off by himself. And after praying that prayer and God sensing that, you know what, Jacob's getting to the place that he's a little bit more open to understanding what he really needs from me. And that night, verse 24. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. A man. Now, we think it was probably a theophany. In other words, God taking the form of a man. It could have been an angel taking the form of a man. It could have been the angel taking a form of a man, who probably was pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord. Well, we don't really know. What we know is that this man, God used this man. And somehow this man attacked Jacob and he's wrestling with him. And all night long he's wrestling with Jacob. And imagine this. Jacob can't be defeated. And isn't that exactly what's happening in Jacob's life up to now? You know, God has been wrestling with Jacob. Jacob won't give up. And he's wrestling with Jacob, and Jacob won't give up. He's going to do his own thing. He's smart enough to figure this out. He doesn't need any help. And God's wrestling and wrestling and wrestling with him, and Jacob just will not break. And that happened in the wrestling mats through the night. The angel of the Lord, or the man that God had sent or become or whatever, didn't seem to be able to get on top of Jacob to pin him or whatever it was he was trying to do. And so the man reached out and touched Jacob's hip. And instantly Jacob was lame. For the rest of his life, he was lame. And it makes you wonder, it's like, well, why couldn't that guy defeat him if he could do that? And it's, that's God's mercy. God's not interested in beating us. He's interested in our surrender. And there's a difference. Do you get what I'm saying? God didn't want to just pummel Jacob and pound him, you know, into the dirt that night. What he was trying to show Jacob is, Jacob, you do not have all the answers. You need me. And I want you to think about this. So, and he said, Jacob said in, or the man said in verse 26 to Jacob, let me go, for it is daybreak. And Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the man said, what is your name? Jacob, he replied. And he said, your name will no longer be Jacob. It will be Israel, or Prince of God, or one who has wrestled with God. It can mean either, because you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. And the guy's like, why do you want to know my name? You don't need to know my name. You know my name. That's what he's really saying. You already know my name. And he left. And Jacob's like, wow, I have seen the face of God. And he got it, finally. But, so here's Jacob going to meet his warrior brother with 400 men of war. And now he's lame. Now he's lame. We're not in battle situations very often in our lives, thankfully, as Americans. I guarantee you, if you were in, I spent some time in prison, and there were times in prison that there were threats that I could sense, and I trust you, I did not want to be lame at that point. I didn't want to have, you know, physical troubles or whatever. And it's just so cool because God gave Jacob exactly what Jacob needed. And that was a dislocated hip for the rest of his life. And God gives us what we need. If, again, that single-minded purpose that says, you know what, God, the most important thing in life is I want you to show me what you have for me. I want you to lead me. I want you to change me. I want to become the man that you want me to become. And so Jacob goes forward to meet Esau. He's lame. He's not a warrior to begin with, and now he's half a warrior or less. And what happens? Esau doesn't have a problem at all with him. Isn't that awesome? All that worry, God already had it covered. Jacob's sending all these servants with all these gifts. Here's 100 cows. Here's 200 camels. Here's 500 sheep and gold and jewelry. Over and over again, he's sending these servants to Esau to kind of try to temper him. And finally, when they meet, Esau's like, what is all this stuff you're sending? He's like, well, I was just trying to, you know, make you happy. And Esau's like, look, I don't need it. I got my own. Keep it. And God had it already worked out. And Jacob won't fully learn this lesson yet. And Jacob won't, he's not done paying for some of his own struggles. But it's so beautiful to watch God. Because this really isn't about Jacob. This is about God. This is about your God and my God. This is about a God who says, you know what, Paul, you're pretty messed up, and you definitely have some issues and problems, but Paul, you want me. As long as you continue to pursue that, I'm going to lead you and guide you and change you, and sometimes painfully change you, but God is so faithful. And Jacob, it took Jacob a long time. You'll notice in Jacob's prayer that he actually referenced that. He was like, I am not worthy for any of the kindness that you've shown me, but God, you promised me that I would get back to this land. Now please, take care of Esau. So Jacob's beginning to understand it's about the promises. It's always about the promises. God has promised, and if we'll trust and pursue, he'll continue to take care of it. We're going to close, and Ron, would you be willing to lead us in prayer as we close? Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we're reminded of your promises to us. Father, that you prepared a place for us, that you're with us here on this life that we're living now, but that is so short and so temporary. Father, help us to remember that as we face different challenges. And that you've promised us, Father, that you've prepared a place for us in heaven.
Amen.
That you are ready to welcome us, Father, at that point where our life is over here and our eternity begins with you. Mm. Father, help us to look forward to that. Help us to prepare ourselves in the sense that we're walking, as we were reminded in class, that we are practicing love, that we are trying to be like Jesus. Father, that we're encouraging one another, and that we're in this community of believers here in Leicester. Father, that you've called us out to be together. You've invited us. Father, we talked about that this morning in class, this idea of calling. It's an invitation to follow your son. Help us in that, Father. Help us to be bold as we talk to others about who Jesus is and what he means to us. Father, that there's not necessarily just scriptures we need to share with people, Father, but our lives, how you've touched us, how you've changed us, Father, you're the only one that can make people change.
Mm.
And so, Father, we ask that we be living examples of that.
Amen.
Help us do that, Father. We pray all these things in your Son's name.
Amen. God bless you guys.